West Park, and I've been warned by several of the ladies that you're tired. You've been sitting all afternoon, and so this may not be the very best preaching opportunity of the day here, but we will do our best. And I understand that it was a very well-attended shower and a good shower and fun times by everyone. I wasn't there, obviously, but I heard enough talk a few minutes ago to know that there were some games that were played. And one of them evidently involved ladies' purses. Now, I don't know what kind of game y'all had with that, but I'll tell you about one we had one time that we did not plan. Years ago, Karen and I hosted, it was when I was preaching for the Northside Church in Dallas, and we had a church at Christmas time, a fellowship, a church-wide open house at our home. And the ladies did what I've seen them do through the years so many places. They went into our master bedroom and they put their purses on the bed. Somebody's kids got in there and dumped all of the ladies' purses on the middle of our bed. Now, you wouldn't believe what's left after everybody goes home in a setting like that. The ladies claimed their wallets and their checkbooks and their keys. But there were a lot of things that they wouldn't admit with other folks looking at them that had come out of these purses that was their property, that we had a whole couple of bushel baskets, it seemed like, full of stuff left. So if you want to have a game with ladies' purses sometime, there's you another one that you might consider. But I understand it's been a good day, and that's good that the ladies had time together. Without a doubt, there was no greater privilege, any time, in any age, no more magnificent of an opportunity than to have literally been in the presence of Jesus. To have been one of his 12 apostles, and to have lived with him, eaten with him, traveled with him, talked with him, walked with him. That had to be a tremendous time. To have been there when he fed the multitudes, when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead. To have been sent out by him, paired off two by two, to go out in the highways and the byways, and to have been given the miraculous gifts that he imparted to them. And then to see Jesus in his resurrected state, post-resurrection body, and all of the glory that was involved with that. What an experience that must have been. But there were other people described in the New Testament other than the 12. Other people who were with Jesus as well. Some of them in experiences and encounters that we don't have a lot written about, but we know they took place. And as we look through the pages of the New Testament, I cannot find any of them that when they were with Jesus, that in some way, some capacity, they were changed. Nobody came away the same. Some came away better, some came away worse, but changed they were. Such is the case of the woman that I want us to look at tonight. The scene is a well. A well. A lot of things take place in the Bible, if you notice, around wells. Palestine is a hot, dry, arid land. Water was precious, still is. But water was precious, and wells were focal points of many community activities. Therefore, wells became the focal points of many of the events surrounding God's revelation. Do you remember Hagar and her son? They were cast out of the household of Abraham. And when it looked like they were going to die, when it looked like they didn't have any potential whatsoever left, it was at a well that God spoke to them. And God made a promise to Hagar and to her son that he would bless them. Jacob, if you'll remember, when he went into a far country and he was looking for a wife, he asked God's guidance upon him. It was at a well that he met beautiful Rachel, the woman that he would take that would make him his wife for life, the love of his life. David, when he was an outlaw in all of Israel, when he came close to Bethlehem on one occasion, Scripture says he looked across the battle lines and he said within the hearing of his men, he said, "Oh, if I could just have a drink of the water from that well in Bethlehem. How fantastic that would be." And his men heard him say that and they broke through the battle lines and they got to the well and they got him that drink of water and they fought their way back. And they gave it to David and said, "Here it is. Here's your request. Some water from the well in Bethlehem." And David poured it out. He said, "I can't drink it because it was bought with the blood of my men." You see, a lot of things, a lot of stories we find in the Bible take place around wells. The scene of the story that we're going to talk about in John chapter 4, the scene is a well. It's called Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well had been dug 2,000 years before this story that we're looking at tonight, before it was written. And for 2,000 years, they'd been scooping it out and using its water, sparkling clear water. It's been over 2,000 years since this story was written that we're going to look at tonight. Jacob's well is still there. That's the setting we're going to look at. It's the sixth hour of the day, high noontime. Jesus is there. The occasion is that Jesus had come from Judea. He's on his way to Galilee and he's going through Samaria. Now, most people wouldn't do that. Most of the Jews wouldn't do it. They would detour around Samaria so they wouldn't come into contact with the what they thought inferior people, the lowlife that was there. They looked down upon the Samaritans. And the Jews felt like they could keep themselves pure if they didn't have to go by and touch these people or drink from their well. But here's Jesus. He's on his way to Galilee, and he goes right through Samaria. It's high noon. His disciples, along with Jesus, they're tired, they're hot. They've traveled a long way on the dusty road. Jesus sits down at the well, and he evidently, in fact, Scripture says, he sends the disciples into town to try to find something to eat. And while they're gone, this woman shows up. The woman who comes here in John chapter 4, she has an encounter. She has a conversation with Jesus. What kind of woman was she? Oh, I can theorize with you tonight. We don't know a lot about her. We can guess some. Maybe it helps to guess. Maybe it helps to try to get the picture clearer in our minds. What we do know is Scripture says it's the sixth hour of the day. It's high noon. That's not the time that people usually would come to draw water. Now, maybe it was just accidental. Maybe it's just an accident that she's there at noontime. But maybe it wasn't. Again, this was not the normal activity. All of the women, and that was the custom, the women, that was one of their many jobs, was to go to the well and fetch the water. But they would come early in the morning while it was cool. Or they would wait perhaps till late in the afternoon when the sun had gone down and it was cool again. We might let our imagination run wild for a minute and ask the question, why was this woman out there in the middle of the day? Why was she there at noontime? Now, it could have been something as simple as she had been there that morning and gotten water and got home and used it all up by lunchtime, by noontime. Maybe she's gone back to get some more water. But I doubt it. If you really think about who she is and what little is said about her, I doubt that's it. I would suggest that it's more probably that this woman may have been ostracized by the other women of that community because of the lifestyle she's living, because of mistakes that she's made. Maybe she's out there because she doesn't want to be running into people. Maybe she's out there because she doesn't want to have to face folks and go through all of the disappointments and the hurts and the frustrations and the embarrassment of her life. Maybe she doesn't want to see people. But whatever the reason is, she's out there at high noon. What does she look like? I don't know how you picture her, but I picture her probably not necessarily young, but not necessarily old. Neither one, perhaps. Maybe middle-aged. Is she pretty? Well, I don't know. She's attracted five husbands. So there's something about her that she might not have been a raving beauty, but she couldn't have been awful, you wouldn't think. Because she's had five husbands. Although I've known, and you have too, sometimes women, and you wonder what it is about them that attracts other people. I remember as a kid, I wouldn't suggest to anybody do this, but this is true. I remember as a probably 10-year-old kid at church one time. And the teacher in the Bible class, adult class, we were all in there together, made the point. He said, we all have different likes and we all like different things. He said, we all think differently. He said, if we all thought alike, he said, everybody would want my wife. And one guy spoke up and said, yeah, and if everybody thought like I did, there wouldn't nobody have her. And I thought, whoa, this is a church. But I don't know what a church may be like. The old story you heard about the man put the ad in the Farm Magazine, Farm Journal. Said, single man with 100-acre farm would like to meet single woman with tractor. And at the bottom of the ad, he said, please send picture of tractor. That's a practical man there. He's getting right to the bottom line of what's important. So I don't know. Was she pretty? Was she ugly? She had the ability somehow to have attracted five husbands. And she's living with a sixth man at this point. But I visualize her not necessarily old, not necessarily young, maybe not a beauty, but not ugly either. Fully capable of being attractive to multiple men. I picture her another way too, though. I see this woman, if life and the feeling of all of this is put together, I picture her just as you would expect. I suspect a woman that has had five husbands and the disappointments and the emotional turmoil and the scars that come emotionally when failure after failure is mounted, I have an idea that this woman probably was somewhat cynical. Probably somewhat bitter, maybe hardened to life, maybe a crust on the outside to protect the inner real person that she is. But that's the scene. You got a well, it's at noontime, you've got this woman perhaps already defensive, maybe already defeated by life, and you've got Jesus sitting alone because the apostles have gone into town, and he's sitting there by the well. He meets her. The encounter takes place, and Jesus makes her request. He said, "Woman, give me a drink. Would you mind bringing me some of that water?" The Bible says this woman is shocked. She's literally shocked. The very idea, you are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings with one another. I am a Samaritan woman, and you're asking me for a drink. You are a man. You are a Jew. This just doesn't happen. This is not to be expected. But Jesus oftentimes did the unexpected. And Jesus' response back to her was so typical of him. Jesus had that happy characteristic of being able to always see all and know what's going on inside of a person and know everything that's really being thought and everything that's about to be said. And he has this encounter. But this woman, I suggest to you, is a hard case. Have you ever thought about this? She is a much married woman. Here is a woman steeped in sin. Here is a woman who has calloused her conscience. How would you handle her? If you were the soul winner and you got to her front porch and you rang her doorbell and she came to the door and you asked her if she wanted to have a Bible study and you found out all of the circumstances surrounding her, what would you do? Throw your hands up in there and say, "No need to talk to her. This is hopeless. This situation is beyond hope." If she had any conscience about her, she'd have gotten out of this mess a long time ago. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus approaches the woman. And by the way, the woman seemed to have a little bit of an attitude anyway when she said, "Why are you asking me to get you some water?" Listen to Jesus' response. Listen to him set the hook in this soul that he's about to win. 2 points. Jesus has got 2 points. First off, he says, if you knew who it was. He plants the seed. If you knew who it was who was asking you, he said, then you would ask me for living water. Second point, living water. Now there are two things she didn't know anything about, didn't have answers to, and he introduced both of them in one sentence. He said, if you knew who I am and you don't know that, I'd give you living water, and you don't know anything about that either. But she's intrigued. She says, Lord, living water? Are you talking about water that is greater than our water here in Jacob's well? Are you indicating that you are greater than our father who dug this well? Jesus said, this water is good. You can drink it. He said, you'll just get thirsty again. But I've got some water that if I give it to you and you drink it, you will never be thirsty again in your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be nice in this Texas heat that we didn't have to worry about getting dehydrated when we went outside? You could spend all the time you wanted and all the energy you wanted to exert, and you never got thirsty. You never got to a point that you were fatigued. He said, I got water I'll give to you. You drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. Here is a woman now that is probably dissatisfied and hungry for something. She doesn't know what it is. She's got something in her life that's itching. But she just doesn't know exactly where to scratch. But there's an emptiness. There's a need. And Jesus turned a very ordinary subject into a super ordinary subject. And he said, you'll get thirsty if you drink more of this water. But you won't get thirsty if you drink the water I'm going to give you. She said, Lord, if you've got some of that water, give it to me. Let me have it. And it's at that moment, check the text, it's at that moment that Jesus shifts from his first point to his second point. Or actually his second point to his first point. He's dealt with the living water now. He comes back to his first point and he ties them together. And he says something very strange for her. She says, Lord, if you've got that water, I want some of it. He said, okay, I'll be glad to give you the water. Go get your husband. And boy, you talk about the other shoe falling. The veil drops down over her eyes. And she begins to wonder, who is this fellow? She's got to think, why did he bring that up? We were talking about living water. What does my husband have to do with water? So she said, Lord, I don't have any husband. Jesus said, that's right. You don't. You've had five of them, and the one you now have is not your husband. Let me point out to you that the sweet, the gentle, the meek, the loving, and Jesus is all of those things. But Jesus is not soft or namby-pamby on morality. You notice that? He doesn't back up an inch. He doesn't back up a step from what's right and what's wrong. He didn't say, let's talk about this a little bit. Let's philosophize about this thing. He said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them, and the one you're living with right now is a situation you ought not to be in. And he nailed her to the wall quickly with the kind of life she had lived and the kind of life she was living. This woman realizes she's up against a formidable opponent at this point. And she does something that's very normal. We all do it. She changed the subject. It was getting too close, and she was beginning to sweat around the collar. And so she changed the subject. She says, sir, I perceive you to be a prophet. And by the way, since you're a prophet, I got a question for you. Now, I can relate to that one. Not that it's an exact parallel, but I can relate to that. Through the years, I have discovered that when someone figures out you're a preacher. You may be on an airplane and someone's sitting next to you. You may be in a group anywhere, but when they discover that you're a preacher, there's always those people that say, oh, okay, you're a preacher. I got a question I want to ask you. And then something always comes out, like, where did Cain get his wife? Or do you think it rained before Noah's flood? Or what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? But there's always a question where they say, this is what I want. I've got this list of questions. I've got them all saved up. And these are the questions I ask a preacher when I run into one of them. And so you're a preacher, so I've got a question. This woman said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And so she reached into her basket of questions, and the first one she pulled out, she says, you know, our fathers say right here is where we ought to worship, on this mountain, Gerizim. The Jews, they say it's up in Jerusalem. Now, what do you think? You're a prophet. Which is it? Jesus doesn't fall into the trap. He says, it's neither of those. Jesus says, if you're making out a quiz and you're putting those two answers as the answer to your question, you really need to add a third answer, which says none of the above. Because neither one of them's right. He said, the time is coming where you're not going to worship God in Jerusalem. You're not going to worship on this mountain one of these days. He said, but you are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. The place is not going to be what's important anymore. The important thing is, are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? She said, well, I realize days like that are coming. And she said, when the Messiah comes, when the Christ gets here, he will explain all of that. And at that point, Jesus said, that's who you're talking to. That's who I am. The one you just described. And so, all of a sudden, this cunningly devised trap for the mind that Jesus had to lead her into these two points, now he converges the two points. Who was he? He's the Christ. And what did he have to offer? And now he cut through the crust of her life and he gets into the deep inner longings of her being. And he said, this is the way you've been living and this is what I can offer to you. And Scripture says when she realized, when this woman realized he was the Messiah, she left her water pot. She was in a hurry. And to me, this is the most impressive part of the whole story. If you don't get anything else, I know you're tired, a lot of you. So if you've been sleeping, reach over and wake them up, because here's the point. Kind of like the fellow says, I don't mind my wife having the last word. I just wish she'd get to it. Well, we're fixing to get to it here. To me, this is the most impressive part. She didn't even take time to fill her water jar, which was the reason she went out there. She was out there because she needed water. But she leaves the water jar and she ran back to the village. And remember, we pointed out a minute ago, this woman probably didn't have the best reputation in town. She probably didn't necessarily have that great of an influence normally over people. People probably didn't listen to her. But she ran back to town and she circulated among the people and she said, listen, there's a man out there at the well who has told me everything I ever did in my life. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? And you heard it read just a moment ago, because of her publicity and because of her statements, the people from that town, from that village, went flocking out there to hear Jesus and said, could you stay with us? And he stayed two more days. And it says, and you heard read a moment ago, in John chapter 4, the people themselves say, we came out here to hear the words of Jesus first because of the words of the woman, because of her testimony. But now we believe, not because of what she said, but because of what Jesus said. Because we heard for ourselves. But good people, they went out there to start with because of the testimony and the talk and the publicity of this woman of ill repute that didn't have a really good reputation. But she was able to motivate the whole town to go out and hear Jesus. That's pretty impressive. To me, anyway. This woman, the Bible really doesn't say any more about her. She comes and she goes from the pages of our New Testament, but she had been with Jesus and she was changed. She was transformed from a woman who was living down a past life and living a life of sin with a man that wasn't her husband, and Jesus turned her from a disillusioned woman into a person who won souls. Isn't that pretty impressive? You know, when we meet Jesus, when we really have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, when He really gets hold of your life and my life, we're going to share what we've got. We're going to tell the story. We're going to run to the town. We're going to run to the people that don't know and say, we have found the Christ. The person who says, oh, I've just got so much in the Lord and He's blessed my life and I'm so rich and I'm so overflowing with His goodness and His graciousness, and then they don't share that with anybody. We probably have got cause to look deeply within our heart and ask why. Why is that? When this woman knew who the Lord was, she ran immediately to tell it, even to people who may not have even been nice to her. Here's a woman who was with the Lord, and she was changed. I believe tonight that you and I really ought to look again at our lives. We ought to ask the question, if people looked at us today, would they be able to make the same statement that people in the long ago said about those who had been with Jesus? Could they say, let's take note of them, that they've been with Jesus? Could they say that today about us? Do people look at us and say, we now see something, we understand something. These people, that man, that woman, they've been with Jesus. They've been changed. Somehow they've met the Lord and He's changed them. I'd ask the question tonight that we need to, all of us, myself included, ask. If we haven't been changed, have we really met Jesus? If we haven't been altered, have we really understood Him? That's the question I think we need to answer. This woman we're talking about tonight, she had been with Jesus. And I have every confidence that in that city of Samaria, they could say of her in the days that followed, this woman's not the same lady. It's not the same person. She's been somewhere. She's done something. And it changed her. Good people, if we're out of Christ, if you're out of Christ, if you would just meet Him, if you would confront Him, if you'd have an encounter with Him through His Word, through the Bible, through the Gospel, and learn and see and obey what He demands, if you decided that you were willing to pay it, tonight He would change you from lost to saved and into a soul winner. Come to Jesus. Be buried with Him in death. To be raised up to walk in a new life. Being saved to serve and to save others. That's what meeting Jesus is all about. Would you come tonight as we stand and as we sing?